We have with us today Jason Haug. Jason hails from Wilmer. He is actually part of they're part of the Refuge Church over there, which is actually Refuge's, you know, we get a little confused here because there's a Refuge Church in Monty that used to be Community Bible, but Refuge Church is a Baptist, not Baptist gender, can be North Central Converge now, whatever. A sister church in Wilmer. He's on there. I don't know. We won't get confused there. But he's on the elder board there. He actually his regular job is with Atlas Ministries, which is a mentoring ministry. So, and he's been with that for about 4 years. So, and he did bring his wife Marie and Krista and Kayla along this morning. So we got the whole crew. So with that, let's welcome Jason as he brings us a message.
Good morning. It is a blessing to be with you all this morning. Happy Father's Day. Let me echo that to all of you as well. Yes, I am with Refuge Church in Wilmer, not the Refuge Church in Montevideo. It is so good to be here with you all this morning. We are going to be turning to Luke chapter 7 here this morning. Luke chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 36 to 50, verses 36 to 50. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn there with me, we're going to read through the whole passage and then we'll talk through it. So Luke 7, starting with verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just ask right now that you would just quiet our hearts, that you would open your hearts as we seek to do a spiritual thing here of entering your word, of reading your word and listening to you from your word. Lord, we can't do that on our own. We need your help. We need your spirit to open our hearts, to help us to see amazing, wondrous things out of your word this morning. Lord, move us, go before us, and help us here today. Whatever you might have for us, Lord, may we be open to it and eager to respond. God, we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Charles Spurgeon, 19th century preacher, said when he preached on this passage that too many think lightly of sin and therefore lightly of a Savior. He who has stood before his God, convicted and condemned, with the rope about his neck, is the man to weep for joy when he is pardoned, to hate the evil which has been forgiven him, and to live to the honor of the Redeemer by whose blood he has been cleansed. And so to weep for joy at being pardoned, to now hate the evil that made your pardon necessary, and to now live to honor the one who pardoned you, who made your pardon possible. These are the amazing things that are possible through forgiveness. Okay, these are a transformed life is what results from the power of forgiveness. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is the power of forgiveness as we walk through this passage. And my main point is this, is that an honest view of our sin leads to a deeper awe of our Savior. And a deeper awe of our Savior leads to a life full of worship, a life full of love, and a life full of peace. Okay, and so what I want to do this morning is first look at a negative example of this main point. Okay, the negative example, of course, is going to be Simon the Pharisee, meaning he didn't really have an honest view of his sin, and so he didn't have a deep awe of his Savior, and therefore didn't have a life of worship and of love. And then we'll look at a positive example of our main point, which, of course, will be the woman who had an honest view of her sin and therefore had a deep awe for her Savior and therefore a life of worship and of love and of peace with God. And then we'll look at a few specific ways to apply this passage to our lives today. But first, let's look at the negative example of Simon the Pharisee. So Simon invites Jesus to come to his house and eat with him. And so in looking through this, one of the first questions that spurs in my mind is why? Why would this Pharisee invite Jesus to eat with him? Because at this point, by this point in his ministry, Jesus had already had a couple run-ins with the Pharisees. We think back to Luke chapter 5 and the account of the man, the paralytic man, being lowered down through the roof of down to Jesus so he could be healed. And Jesus says before he heals him, your sins are forgiven. And hearing this, it angers the Pharisees. And they say, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And then again in Luke 6, Jesus and his disciples are walking through a field, eating the grain as they walk through it. And these Pharisees see this, and they ask him, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And then the very next story after that in Luke 6, Jesus is teaching in a synagogue, and there's a man there with a withered right hand. And Jesus, kind of knowing the hearts of the Pharisees, he heals this man. And as they watch Jesus heal this man, it says that the Pharisees were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And so Jesus was kind of quickly gaining a reputation among these Pharisees as a law-breaking blasphemer. So why would one of them invite him over for lunch or dinner? Well, there's a few possibilities. We're not told the specific reason why behind the invite, but there's a few possibilities. One, maybe that they wanted to spy on him. Maybe wanted to trap him some more. We see that come up in later passages as well, where they're more direct about it. So that's one possibility. Another is that Simon secretly wanted to follow Jesus. But that doesn't seem very likely given the lack of hospitality that Simon shows to Jesus. But I think a likely answer and a likely possibility too is that Simon was curious about Jesus. Jesus was quickly gaining a following, and many people of influence wanted to kind of see him for themselves. Multiple commentaries I read said that a likely reason that Simon invited Jesus to his house was because Simon was what one author called a collector of celebrities, meaning he wanted to just be around kind of influential people. Simon invited Jesus not to honor Jesus then, but to honor himself through Jesus, using Jesus to find honor for himself. And now at this time and in this place in history, hospitality would have looked a very particular way. There were traditional things done to show respect and hospitality to guests. At that time, greeting someone with a kiss was like our handshake, and in many parts of the world, it still very much is. You greet people with a kiss. As a kind of a stoic Norwegian, I'm good with a handshake, but that's, you know, other parts of the world, you greet people with a kiss. And also at that point in history, right, travel was done largely by foot. Dry, dusty conditions, it was customary to offer water for guests so they could wash their feet. And then also anointing someone with oil. You know, we think of that, most often our minds might jump to the idea of kind of anointing a king, like when King David was anointed with oil, right? But there's other references in Scripture where it was more of like a, just kind of like a freshening up, like a daily idea of just kind of freshening up. We think of in the story of King David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then they had the son. And it says, as the son was dying, that King David was seeking after the Lord, fasting and praying, and just, you know, praying for the boy would be healed. But after the boy does ultimately pass away, it says that David got up and it says he anointed himself. He got up and kind of refreshed himself and then went and ate some food. And so the idea of being anointed that the talks about here in our passage, that could have been something offered to guests in a way of showing hospitality as well, to kind of help them freshen up after travels. And so as Simon invites Jesus into his home, then what do we see? Well, we don't see really any of this, right? Jesus points out that Simon offered him no kiss of welcome, gave him no water for his feet, and offered him no oil to refresh his head. In other words, not a very welcoming host. The reality is that Simon had everything needed and necessary to honor and show worship towards Jesus. But he instead uses what he has, namely his home and his status, to find honor for himself through Jesus instead. Verse 39 gives us maybe our clearest window into Simon's heart. It says, "Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" Okay, this is what Simon was thinking. He didn't say this out loud. Jesus knew what he was thinking. So what do we learn about Simon from this kind of little revelation here about his inner thoughts? Well, first we see how he views Jesus. We get a glimpse of how he views Jesus here. Because he says, if this man were a prophet, meaning he doesn't think Jesus is a prophet, right? Which is kind of comical because he's going to find out there's much more to Jesus here than meets his eye in a second. But in his mind, no prophet would allow a sinful woman like this, likely a prostitute, to touch him. A prophet would know this woman's sin and would avoid her in his worldview, his way of thinking. And so to him, Jesus is not a prophet, and therefore Jesus is definitely not Lord. And to Simon, Jesus is definitely not then a Savior, which means there's no awe of a Savior. And second, here we see how, Simon views Jesus, but we also see from verse 39 how Simon views this woman. In referring to her, he identifies her as that sort of woman, right? That she's a sinner, which he's not wrong about. Jesus pointed out that her sins were many. He's not wrong about that. She is likely, in fact, a prostitute. But the only thing Simon thinks about when he looks at this woman is her sin, right? He identifies her by her sin. He equates her to her sin. And because her sin is great, Simon thinks good religious people should have nothing to do with her then. And so we see what he thinks about Jesus, we see what he thinks about the woman, but we also get a glimpse here about what he thinks about himself. By what he thinks about the woman, we are actually given a hint or shown what he thinks about himself, because how you view and treat other people is one of the clearest and most revealing indicators of your own character. So in calling her that sort of woman, Simon is saying, I'm not like her. She's a different sort than I am. I'm nowhere near as sinful as she is. His own sin really isn't anywhere on the radar here. He's got eyes to see her sin, but not really eyes to see his own sin. He's led by pride. There's no honest view of his sin here at all. And so to summarize Simon the Pharisee, we have no awareness of his own personal sin, which means he has no need or value of or interest in or even awe of a Savior, which means his life is not transformed by the grace of forgiveness from the Savior, which means his life lacks worship and it lacks love and it lacks peace. But now let's look at our positive proof of our main point. Okay, so remember, our main point is that an honest view of our sin leads to a deeper awe of our Savior. And a deeper awe of our Savior leads to a life full of worship, full of love, and full of peace. So let's look at the woman and see how she proves our main point here from the positive side. And so where the clearest window we had into Simon's heart was verse 39, the clearest window we have into her heart is this short parable that Jesus tells, because it reveals to us the heart behind the actions that she takes. It gives us the reason behind her actions. It shows us her motives for carrying out these incredibly heartfelt, deeply personal acts of worship towards Jesus. So verses 41 and 42 say, Jesus says here, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, that would be about 2 years' worth of an average daily wage at the time, and the other owed 50, or about 2 months. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. He then asked Simon, now which of them will love him more? Okay, just a side note here. So the ministry I work with, Atlas, we're focused on mentoring people who are going through hard times in life. And so when I come across Jesus asking Simon this question, to me it's just this masterful way of kind of helping somebody see truth in their life, is asking these pointed questions. And then he lets Simon answer the question, right? It's like, here, Simon, convict yourself, you know, right? It's just masterful. He asks him these tremendous, you know, which of them will love him more? And then he asks later, do you see this woman? So pointed questions, heartfelt questions like that are such a powerful way to help people kind of come to grips with truth in their life. So, but back to our text here. So Jesus asks him that, and Simon responds. He correctly answers, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Jesus says, you're right. You're absolutely right, Simon. Verse 47, then Jesus explains how this tremendous debt that she was forgiven of, meaning her sin, led her to her loving actions towards Jesus. Verse 47 here is probably the most important verse of this passage. He says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Okay, in his own mind, Simon thought his sin was little. So forgiveness wouldn't have been a big deal to him. But for the woman, she understood her sin in a deeply honest way. She knew she had much she needed to be forgiven for. She was under a debt to God she knew she could never pay. In fact, Simon was probably more of a slave to his sin than the woman was, because he didn't even realize it. It wasn't even on his radar. He didn't grasp God's holiness, so he didn't grasp his own sinfulness. Where Simon compared his sin to the woman's and thought that he came out better, the woman actually sees her sin in comparison to a perfectly holy and righteous God, which then moves her to celebrate the grace and the forgiveness that she receives from God through Jesus, and then therefore to worship him in this deeply personal way. And so where Simon has all kinds of resources to worship and honor Jesus with, but he instead uses Jesus to try and find honor for himself, this woman, on the other hand, has far fewer resources to worship and honor Jesus, but she instead uses exactly what she does have to worship Jesus. She uses her tears to wash his feet and her hair to wipe them. And so where Simon uses Jesus to honor himself, she uses herself to honor Jesus. And so let me ask you, how are you honoring Jesus with yourself, with what you have, with what you've been given? Or are we doing this kind of Sunday game of where we're looking for honor for ourselves, using Jesus to find honor for ourselves by our involvement in church or the religious things that we do? Which way is that flowing in our lives? But now notice also that Simon thought of her as that sort of woman, and he recoiled at the idea of being touched by a sinner like her. But Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so let me tell you something. Listen to me on this. What God says of our sin matters infinitely more than what we say or think or someone else says or think about our sin. What God says of our sin matters infinitely more. And so if God looks at your life and says, yeah, there's sin there, then let's not listen to the people who try and tell us, no, it's okay. Just keep doing that. Just keep walking that way. Okay? But also on the flip side, when Jesus says your sins are forgiven, you're forgiven. And his word matters infinitely more than what I say, what I think, or what someone else says or thinks to try and bring up our past and try and beat us over the head with it. Okay, if you've placed your faith in Jesus as that atoning, that final, that once for all sacrifice for your sins, then what Jesus says to the woman here, he says to you as well. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We can have that full assurance that when we come to Jesus in faith to forgive our sin, he fully and finally forgives us our sin. And so to summarize what we know about the woman compared to Simon, where Simon compared his sin to the woman's sin, the woman sees her sin honestly in comparison to the holiness of God. Where Simon saw his sin as little, the woman understood her sin was great. She was in need of a rescue. Where Simon disregarded and was really unmoved by Jesus, in faith the woman believes and is in awe of her Savior. Where Simon uses Jesus to honor himself, the woman uses herself to honor Jesus. And where Simon is left unchanged by encountering Jesus, the woman's life is transformed into one of worship, love, and of peace. And so just like the woman here, when we humbly come to God for forgiveness of our sin and then receive the forgiveness he faithfully offers to us, a transformed life will be the result. Our lives will be filled with worship towards the one who has forgiven us. We will be moved to love him and to love others. And we will also have peace with God. As Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, when we place our faith in Christ as that sacrifice for our sins, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus tells the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Okay? Forgiveness of our sins through Jesus brings peace with God. And so let's apply this passage to our lives in two specific ways I want to mention. First, I've had many conversations with people, both through my work with Atlas, but also just in my just personal life as well, where the conversation centers on this idea of forgiveness and specifically a struggle with understanding how can I possibly forgive somebody who has hurt me. I think many of us have probably been there, hurt by other people, and wrestled with that. How do I possibly forgive that person for what they did to me? Well, I think part of the answer is right here in this what this woman experienced. God works his power into your life to be able to forgive others their sin against you by first forgiving your sin against him. Okay? Let me say that again. God works his power into your life. He helps you be able to forgive others their sin against you by first forgiving your sin against him. Okay? If you have an attitude like Simon where you see your sin so little and your own sin is very insignificant, it's going to be hard for you to let any slight against you go. But if, like the woman, you understand how deeply you yourself have been forgiven, you're going to be much, much quicker to forgive. We see this idea in a few different places. Like in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, verse 12. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. In Ephesians 4, 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And so we see how our ability to forgive others is connected to us understanding how God has forgiven us. The second specific way I want to suggest that we can apply to this passage to our lives is this. Today, there is very much a heavy awareness in our culture of everybody else's sin and far less an awareness of our own personal sin. Okay? An awareness of other people's sin more than our own seems to me to be kind of a key ingredient of this idea of cancel culture that has kind of swept across our nation in many different ways. If you're not familiar with this idea of cancel culture, it's kind of bringing up something somebody did in the past and using it to kind of publicly shame them or humiliate them, and usually kind of done against maybe a political or ideological or social enemy, so to speak. But the point being trying to shame them with a mistake of their past. But here's the point. If we are constantly aware of other people's sin far more than our own sin, then we can't expect to know Jesus in a saving way. If we don't understand our own need for a rescue, we're going to have no awe, no welcome, no excitement when a Savior comes to save us. Okay? As Jesus says in Luke 5, verses 30 and 31, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you only see other people's sin, we're going to miss the disease that is devastating our own life. So we need to understand that Jesus died so our sin, as well as the sin of the other person we keep like to point out, Jesus died to make forgiveness for us and for them possible. And so we can stop, we can repent of building our own righteousness, kind of a fake false righteousness off of the mistakes and the sins of others. Thinking that if we point out their sin, that somehow our righteousness gets boosted a little bit. That's not how it works. So we can stop, we can repent of that, and we can accept the perfect, holy righteousness that we get from believing in Jesus. And so we don't have to build a fake righteousness for ourselves. And so if you're here this morning and have not placed your faith in Jesus to forgive your sin, you know, I'm first time here. I don't know any of your stories at all. I don't know a soul here. And so I just want to say, if you are at a place where you have not placed your faith in Jesus to forgive your sin, then let me just say that if you're still carrying around this burden of the past, these past mistakes, that you just feel like you just haven't been able to move beyond, then I just want to call you right now to come to Him. Come to Jesus. Confess your sin to Him. In faith, ask Him to forgive you your sin. Because here's the amazing thing. He will. He will. We have so many great truths and promises in Scripture that tell us God will forgive all who come to Him in faith for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ephesians 1:7, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Psalm 86, verse 5, for You, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon You. Acts 10:43, to Him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. Isaiah 43:25, I am He who blots out your transgressions for My own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. You get the idea? Your sin is not beyond God's ability to forgive it. I've heard many times people make the claim that they've sinned too much. They're too far beyond God's ability to forgive them. Okay? And so hear my heart on this, because this might sound a little blunt, but listen to me. That kind of thinking is actually just as prideful as Simon's thinking here in our passage. Thinking you don't have any sin that needs to be forgiven, but then also thinking your sin is too great to be forgiven. Both represent pride and a failure to appreciate the Savior and recognize the Savior who has come to rescue us from our sin, to forgive us from our sin. Hebrews 10 tells us that Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for all sin, so that all who believe can draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, knowing that we've been washed clean of our sin by Christ's death. And so this morning, I just want to call you to take an honest view of your sin and let it lead you to a deeper awe of our Savior. Because a deeper awe of our Savior is going to lead us to a life full of worship, full of love and peace with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that in your great and mighty love for us, you saw how desperate our condition was, how deep our need for rescue was, Lord. You knew it from the beginning. And so you sent Jesus to rescue us, Lord. And so we just pray this morning that you would help each of us understand the depth of our need for that rescue, whether we've believed in Jesus as our Savior or just haven't done that yet. May we have eyes to remember or recognize our desperate need for our Savior. And may that recognition of our need for a Savior move us, like this woman in our passage, move us to a place of deep awe, deep worship, and deep love for the Savior that did come to rescue us. And so I just pray by your Spirit, if there are any here today who have not done that, may you stir in them that desire. And may they come to a place of seeking after that forgiveness that they so desperately need from you and from you alone, because you are the only source of it. You are the only place where we can find the forgiveness, the rescue that we so desperately need. It's in your holy and your precious name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.